The Lord has been speaking clearly through your contributions this morning. Thank you to everyone who was bold enough to share and to pray and to bring encouragement. It makes my job easier. So it does, because it ties in a lot, I hope, with what we'll be looking at this morning in 1 Peter chapter 5. So if you want to turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, we'll read the chapter. I'm not going to say everything that can be said about the chapter. I'm going to be looking specifically at the section, verse 6 to 11. And can I reiterate or tell again of the encouragement that Paul gave us for next week, of the opportunity for you to share. So if there's something in 1 Peter that's been of help and benefit to you in the past or presently, then please do prepare, come and, can be a short word, it can be a long word, come and share your gift with the body. That's what we've seen happening here this morning, and we've seen the Spirit working through it. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 5 together. I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ, as well as one who shares in the glory about to be revealed. Shepherd God's flock among you, not overseeing out of compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not out of greed for money, but eagerly, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In the same way, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your care on him, because he cares about you. Be sober-minded, be alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, looking for someone he can devour. Resist him, firm in the faith, knowing that the same kind of sufferings are being experienced by your fellow believers throughout the world. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little while. To him be dominion forever. Amen. Through Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly in order to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, as does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. And thanks be to God for his word this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have already been speaking through the songs, through the prayers, through the encouragements, through the testimonies of your people. I pray, Lord, that what is said now as we look at this text, that your Spirit would be pleased to weave it into our hearts, that it would have its desired purpose in our life. Lord, for those here who need encouragement, would it be encouraging? For those who need comfort, bring comfort. For those who need challenge and conviction, we pray that. Lord, would you have your way amongst us now? We pray for your glory. Amen. So, if you've been reading through the letter of 1 Peter, which I would encourage you to do so if you haven't been, and if you've been here in our series this past few weeks, you'll know that the theme of suffering is very prevalent throughout Peter's letter. And we can learn a great deal about the letter and its context through reading it. And we can see that a crucial part of the context to which Peter is speaking into is that these believers are suffering trials. They're under pressure because of the faith that they have in Jesus Christ, because of their decision, their choice to become a Christian, to be joined to Christ in that way. They're suffering trials. They're suffering pressure. And that's a reality for these believers. They're having consequences for their faith, and maybe not what we would call positive ones. These aren't believers who got converted and then went on to enjoy their best life now, if you know what I mean. We don't know all the details about their suffering or their persecution, but we can glean certain things from the text that we can know for sure. And we know that, as I've said, that we know that the reality is they were suffering for claiming Christ as their own. And we know that Peter seen fit to write to them with a purpose in that suffering, to encourage them to stand firm and to encourage them to keep going and to encourage them in who they are. And it's amazing that this morning we've heard so much of the same theme happening amongst us. So before we get into the section that I want to spend the most time on, 6 to 11, I just want to start where Peter finished. You'll have noticed there in verse 12, Peter says in the close of his letter, "I have written to you briefly in order to encourage you and to testify that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it." In other words, everything that Peter has written so far in his letter, all the encouragements and exhortations, all the stuff about our identity and who you are, all of that stuff, it's all true and it's all grace from God. And Peter wants us to stand firm in it. That's his call to these believers, and it's his call to us here this morning to stand firm in it. And it's like Peter's taking his apostolic stamp here, and he's stamping it on to the end of the letter. He wants his readers and hearers, including us, to know that we need to hear this, but not just hear it only, but to do it. To put it in the words of James, to not be just hearers only, but to be doers. So with that in mind, let's move and look at verse 6 to 11. Peter, throughout his letter, teaches a lot about suffering for being a Christian, to suffer for claiming the name of Jesus, for following and living a life of righteousness because of Christ. And he teaches us that this suffering, it's not meaningless, it's not purposeless, and indeed, it is not apart from the will of God. Let's just look briefly at a few texts. We're going to skip around a wee bit as we look at the letter, but if we see in verse 6 of chapter 1, we can see part of the purpose for these trials in the believer's life. They're not without purpose. Chapter 1, verse 6, "You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." We see the reality that as Christians, we were called into this life of Christ. Chapter 2, verse 21, "For you were called to this because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." As Christians, we follow in the steps of Jesus. That's what we were called into. We were called into his life. We see that the sufferings that these Christians are experiencing are not outside or apart from God's will. Chapter 3, verse 17, and chapter 4, verse 19. 3:17, "For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Chapter 4, verse 19. "So then, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust themselves to a faithful Creator while doing what is good." And finally, we come to, well, there's other verses too, but finally we come to chapter 5, verse 6, which we're going to focus on, where we see that to be humbled, which is where we receive the grace of God, we see from verse 5, that is to be under the mighty hand of God. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time." You see, Peter tells us all these truths, not as some depressive, dark bit of theology. No, he tells it to his readers to encourage them, to encourage them to keep going, as his purpose tells us there, so that they would stand firm. These believers are exiled believers. They're scattered abroad all throughout Asia Minor, and they're feeling the pressure of the world around them to reject Christ, to give up on this newfangled faith, this foreign religion, as it would have been called. And they're supposed to hear the truth of what Peter is saying here as sweet music to soothe their weary ears. Because in that time, and it's not changed very much, but in that time, the voices, the songs, the instruments that are playing around them are playing a very different tune to what Peter is saying. And those are the same voices, the same songs that have been playing all throughout the story of God. When God's people have been in exile, when they've been in Exodus, it's the same story, the same voices. Just give up. Give up the nonsense of following this dead king that you believe rose again from the dead and is no longer dead. Just fall back in line with your former life. Go back to the way things were. Think of the pleasure that you're missing. Think of what the things that you used to enjoy that you can no longer enjoy. You know, things are going to get worse for you. You're sacrificing a bit now, but you know, things are probably going to get worse for you if you keep following this way, if you keep following this Jesus. The future's not necessarily bright. Where is your God in the midst of this? Look at your life. Look at your circumstances. Look at your situation. God has abandoned you. God has failed you. Look at the state of yourself. Those are the voices. That's the din. That's the clatter of which Peter is speaking into, and that's exactly the same, in a sense, of what we are experiencing now. It's the same din, the same racket of a fallen world and a fallen humanity and a world that is opposed to Christ and of an enemy that is against us. And I've been challenged and this week about asking the question of my own reality. What do I suffer because of my belief in Jesus? What do I suffer because I'm a Christian? Thankfully, in our context, we have wide freedoms in regards to the state, religious freedoms, freedoms of conscience. Thankfully, we live in a society that's relatively tolerant of us as Christians. And we're not being ostracized, at least not systematically, at least not generally, by the society around us. Thankfully, my job security, my financial stability, they're not under threat because I claim allegiance to King Jesus. Thankfully and graciously, I've been blessed to be born to Christian parents who also love Jesus. And my love for Jesus doesn't jeopardize that family relationship. In fact, it strengthens it. And you get to the picture. I could go on and on about the many, many blessings of the cultural time and moment that we live in. And I'm thankful. I'm so thankful for all these things. I'm so grateful for all these things. I realize that what I've said about myself here might not be true of you. We all come from our own context. We all come from our own families and backgrounds and friend groups. And so some of the stuff I said may be true of you and some of it may not. But there's one thing that's true for all of us, that as Christians, as his children, as followers of Jesus, we can't take the realities that I've just described for granted. We can't take them as a given. They may not always be the same, even in our own lifetime. And we cannot demand them or claim that Jesus owes them to us. That's not what Jesus promised us. That's not what Jesus came and told us about what it meant to follow him. We can't claim these things as our rights. Jesus never promised that by following him, we would have all this stuff. Grateful as we should be for them. Thankful as we should be for them. I'm also aware that there are those of you here this morning that are really, truly facing difficulties, trials, because you're following Jesus, because of your faith. Some of you may be facing family relational breakdown. Some of you may be facing relational breakdown with friends because of your love for Jesus. Some of you may be facing or have faced negative effects in your career and in your employment and your job because you claim the name of Jesus, because you've stood up for what's right, because you've stood up for his values. Some of you may be enduring hostility and ridicule in your workplace, in your school. You may be getting bullied. You may be getting slandered, mocked, made fun of. All because you claim the name of Jesus as your own. All because you're united to him. And all because you live for him. And if that's the case this morning, I pray that the words here that Peter gives us would be really, especially, wonderfully, and supernaturally comforting and encouraging to you. And also that because of what's happening here today with me sharing with you, that some here who are in those situations would resolve afresh again to stand firm, to keep going, to not give up, to follow Jesus against the circumstances that are around you. And for those who don't know Jesus or who used to walk with him, because we've talked about prodigals, that you would see through what I'm sharing today and what Peter is sharing with us, the worthiness of Christ, the supreme worth that it is to follow him, to know him, even in the midst of all these things. Of course, the reality is that we've all experienced to some degree or another, or we will experience, or we shouldn't be surprised if we experience some form of opposition or trial in our life for following Jesus. And this is one of the Peter's main sort of points when he's sharing with these believers, that he's giving these readers and us a reality check of what it means to follow Jesus. Peter, he walked with Jesus. He was inside the inner circle of friends with him, close, intimate. And what he would have heard Jesus teaching, both personally, alone and corporately in public, Peter is just repeating that to us here. And in a lot of his letter, he's repeating the stuff that Jesus came and taught us while he walked on this earth. Jesus taught us that we're to count the cost of what it means to be a follower of him. Jesus taught us that to lose our life is to gain it. If we lose our life, we will find it. Jesus taught us that to follow him means picking up your admission ticket to death row, picking up your cross, picking up your execution device. These are things that don't really surprise us about Jesus, but somehow when we maybe read them in his apostles, we might be surprised. I don't know why that is. Peter's simply repeating the truths of what Jesus came and taught us whilst he was here on earth. You see, Peter tells us that Jesus was rejected by men, but he was chosen and he was precious before God. And so we shouldn't be surprised if we experience rejection by men, because Jesus was rejected and we're joined to him. And that's why Peter holds Jesus up as the supreme example of what it means. How does it look to walk through unjust suffering in this life? He gave us the example of what it is to look like. And Peter wants to reorientate our perspective and our minds, and we've sung a lot about that this morning. We heard a lot about that last week with Nigel's talk, and it was great, that reorientating, because what I'm talking about is not light. It's not easy. I don't want you to hear it as me just saying a load of light truths. These are hard things. They're difficult things. And Peter understands that for us to walk through this world appropriately, encountering unjust suffering, means that our perspective needs to be right. It needs to be correct. We need to have our minds renewed. We need to have our eyesight reorientated to ultimate reality. And that's what Peter does throughout the letter. He's eager to do that. He does it in so many ways. He reminds these Christians of their identity, of who they are, that they're chosen, that they're called, that they're a royal priesthood, all the stuff that's so rich and wonderful. He's reminding them of who they are. He tells them that they are exiles. And that would have been a metaphor that any Jewish believer, any Jewish convert would have been very familiar with in the Old Testament. And all the shadows, the foreshadowing of the Old Testament, the exile, the Exodus, it all points. It's a physical thing. It's a real thing. These events happen, but they all point to a spiritual reality, which is more real than the physical. It is true that we are on exile, that we are aliens and foreigners. It is true that this is not our ultimate home. It is true that our time here is short, very short. It is true that eternity is forever. It is true that there is a glory ahead of us. There is a glory ahead of us. There is an end game. There is something in the future which, when we understand it and we see it, should reorientate and change the way we view the present. Peter wants us to know that. The promised land awaits us. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you at the proper time. What I've been talking about up until now, of course, does apply to a wide range of human suffering. I think Peter is primarily writing about suffering for the cause of Christ, if you like, but as Nigel rightly spoke about last week, there is relevance and application within Peter's letter for all the various forms of hardship and suffering and trial that we would encounter in our lives. But Peter wants us to be aware of the end game. He wants us to be reminded that there's a future glory to come, that he may exalt you at the proper time. There is an exaltation ahead of us. There is a justice that will be carried out. There is a vindication of righteousness. There is a righting of all the wrongs, of all the injustices, of all the evil that will happen. There is a time when the scale of our sufferings now and the brevity of our time in this earth, short as it is, will be made very plain to us. Plain as sight. Now we see it by faith, but then we will see it by sight. But let us grasp it by faith now so that it transforms and changes how we view the now. There's a time when we'll be lifted up and exalted along with Jesus. We will share in his glory. Hallelujah. I mean, that's just amazing. If that doesn't hit us or impact us, we need to pray that the Holy Spirit would impact us with it. There is a sense, absolutely, in which the world in which we live in now is not the way God created it. It is not right. And the end goal is the restoration of all things. That is where we are going. And that is the perspective, that is the encouragement that Peter wants to give to us. So Mark, are you not just making light of minimizing suffering when you just tell someone, keep your eyes on the end goal, look to eternity? Does that not make light of actual suffering? Does that not minimize the reality of suffering? What about our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church for which their sufferings are alien to us? They're in a different league. Am I not? What I'm saying here, is that really useful or helpful? I would say, along with Peter, that yes, it is. Because Peter's speaking into a situation, we don't know the extent of it, but we can. It was very real, more than our culture at least, and there's an anticipation, I think, in Peter's writing that suffering would get worse, and Peter speaks into that, what I'm saying. That's what he does. He says, there's a glory to come. Keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, look to the future. That's what he's doing. So it's not to minimize or make little of actual suffering. And I think this verse that we're looking at shows that God is very concerned with our suffering, very concerned with our honesty, and he cares for us immensely and deeply, more so than we will ever know. So don't hear what I'm saying as platitudes. Don't hear what I'm saying as over-sentimental or overused. Don't let them just go in one ear and out the other. Open your eyes. Ask the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to open my eyes and ears to see afresh the reality of ultimate reality, the reality of who we are, the reality of eternity and of glory ahead of us, because I know that my life will look different and will be changed and will be shaped by it. Perhaps if that was the case, I would maybe be able to relate a bit more to some of what Peter says. It wouldn't seem so foreign to me as my witness and my life and my holiness increased and my fruitfulness for the Lord increased. Maybe I would experience more opposition. Note what I'm saying there. I'm not saying that we can measure Christian fruitfulness or effectiveness on the degree of our suffering or our persecution, but I'm preaching to myself, and I hope I'm preaching to you too. I want to be in 1 Peter 4:13. I want to experience that. I want to know what that means. 4:13, rejoice as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may also rejoice with great joy when his glory is revealed. If you are ridiculed for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Do you want that? I want that. I want that more in my life. I want to share a brief story. I was reluctant to include this because I don't want to bring any attention really to myself. So this story, ignore the majority of it, but I have to get to the conclusion of it. I have to get to the conclusion of it, but I have to tell the story, but it's not about me. But this is probably the pinnacle of my suffering for Christ. I have had the privilege of being spat in the face for Jesus, in my mouth, in my face, in my eye. And it happened over a decade ago, but the effect of this minuscule suffering that it had on me was profound. It was profound, especially at the time, but it's had a lasting effect, and as I've thought about it to retell it, and every time I retell it, it has a profound effect on me. It happened when I was doing some street ministry in Wellington, New Zealand, actually, and a young man of similar age came up to me as I was talking to an elderly Jehovah's Witness. Nothing against Kiwis here, even after yesterday. They're not all like this guy. But anyway, a young man came up to me after I was talking to an elderly man, a Jehovah's Witness, and we were discussing and debating. And he came up and he said, "Leave this man alone." And he spat in my face. We were having a very respectful conversation. We weren't being abusive or aggressive towards one another. But I was shocked, very shocked. And by God's grace, and I think probably in a fleshly sense, just because of my sheer shock, I didn't retaliate in any way. I didn't react. And to make things even more interesting, a guy, another young guy, who had witnessed this happening, came straight up and he punched the guy who spat me in the face, straight into his jaw. So now I was very shocked. I'd been spat on the face, and then a guy had came and enacted a very temporary sort of justice on my behalf as this guy punched him in the face, and he talked about the inappropriateness of spitting at people's faces and mixed in with some other profanities. And in the midst of that, I was able to get over the shock and speak to my justice enforcer and try and calm him down that this was, no further altercations were necessary. And the guy spoke to me and he said, why didn't you punch that guy? Why didn't you react? Why didn't you do anything? And I had the privilege of sharing with that guy about the reason why, about how Jesus Christ suffered on my behalf humiliation and injustice, and he suffered on your behalf, and I was able to share with him about that. Amazing that God opened up that opportunity. And shortly after that, I was walking back to the Dula ship that I was on at the time, and I was overcome with emotion. I was overcome, and I had to sit down on a step and just sob, just weep. I was overcome by all sorts of emotions and the reality of what had taken place. But I'd got to experience a tiny, and it is tiny in the grand scheme of things, but for me, massive humiliation. I got to experience that in reality, and it was the fuller realization and understanding that this experience brought me regarding Christ's humiliation on my behalf, for me, and carried out by me, if you like. I was like the guy who spat in Jesus' face. And that really floored me, really floored me. So I praise God for that experience, because I can relate to some of the writings of Peter and Paul on Jesus in a way I couldn't have before, and in that way I can rejoice in it, and that way I can thank God for it. I don't want to go out and get spat on the face for the sake of it, but I'm thankful that God took me through that small experience to teach me and to show me and to give me a greater appreciation and joy and to build compassion in my heart for people who are lost, who are like sheep without a shepherd. God will exalt all those in due time who remain faithful to him. Always keep the end in sight. Always keep the end goal of eternity in mind. If you've been spat at, ridiculed or laughed at, God will exalt you. And the height of your exaltation at the revelation of Jesus Christ will far surpass and exceed any depth of your humiliation. Praise God for that. I realize my time's going. Let's move quickly. Peter says in the next verse something that I found personally to be of so much comfort and peace. Casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And we've heard that this morning, that he cares for you. But here, it is true that if we hear this, and we can hear it, and we often do hear this as some sentimental, fuzzy sort of thing, you know, that is reserved only for the back of a sympathy card or something. And now that's a good verse to put on a sympathy card. But God cares for you. God loves you. God knows you. How often do we hear those statements or statements like it? And they're nothing but dry, theoretical mind games to us. Lord, save us from that. How often do we talk about those things in a way to minimize and detract from the impact that they should have on us? The awesome wonder that God cares for you. That the creator of the universe is not indifferent. He's not far off. He's not passive. He cares for you in your suffering and in your experience. The text says that we are under the mighty hand of God. And we dare not think that this God is cold or thoughtless or mechanical or malevolent. The word says that God cares for you. And that's the reason that we can bring our cares and our worries and our anxieties to him. If you have a problem putting those two together, that we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God and we cast all care in him because he cares for you, then I'd urge you to look to Jesus. Look to Jesus, because apart from Jesus, they don't fit. They don't make the greatest of sense. How can I know that God cares for me? What does it look like for God to care for me? What I'm going through doesn't feel like God cares for me. It feels like he's afar off and distant and removed from my situation. Just look at the reality. Look at my circumstances. Look at the mess. Look at my relationships. Look at my enemies. But Peter says, God cares for you. God cares for you. Look at Jesus. He is the evidence of that profound reality. The King of glory left the realm of glory to rescue you because he cares for you. He walked in our shoes. He became one with us. He experienced it all. He experienced all of the suffering and the humiliation and much worse. He's acquainted with our grief, with our sorrows. He understands our frailty. He understands our freedom, our frailty, our weaknesses. He proved the faithfulness of God's promise and God's faithfulness, and he was vindicated in his righteousness when he was raised from the dead and ascended into glory. And apart from Jesus, this doesn't make sense. But with him, this is a proven truth that God cares for you. You're part of that story now if you're in Christ. You're part of the Jesus story. You can throw your cares on him because he's trustworthy. He is good. We have a good Father, a good, good Father. He has conquered. He has overcame the world. He is worth it. He is worthy of it. Keep going. Don't give up. Stand firm. There's much to be said, and hopefully someone else can say it next week. Let me just close by reading Peter's doxology at the end of this letter in verse 10 and 11. The God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore you, establish, strengthen, and support you after you have suffered a little while. To him be dominion forever. Amen.